Let's open up our scriptures, the Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one right in front of you. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 today. This is the finale. Paul's going to end his letter. And if you are anything like me in the past, I can be honest with you. I have usually either skipped these chapters or flown through them as fast as I can and not spend a lot of time focusing on them because it's housekeeping stuff, right? Housekeeping stuff's not fun, typically. Boy, it really opened up to me this week. This was a lot of fun. Maybe it's Christmas time, and there's a... I'm going to kind of equate it with some things that maybe we're all experiencing at Christmas time. So I'm excited to bring this chapter before you. This morning we can study it together, and hopefully God will, again, just show us more of himself and more of his word, and then he'll be glorified in it. I'll begin with verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly encourage him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts, Nicaea, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca. Together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. What I want to do with 1 Corinthians 16 is I want to couch it in one other verse. If you go back and you look at chapter 15, verse 58, we are going to build sort of all of 16 off of this foundation. This verse says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We get the word "therefore" there. I know as I look across, there are visitors here, and so this is a little bit unfair. But I'm going to build off what we've been learning the past few weeks, which is studying resurrection. What Paul is doing here is that, armed with a proper understanding of resurrection, after the last chapter and how amazing it is, he says this: now get busy. Get to work. It's time to go work. There's an imperative with a promise in this verse. We're going to get into this a little later, but I want to just bring it out now so we can sort of understand the imperative with the promise through the whole bit of time that we have here this morning. Let me read it again. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." You see the imperative there, right? He says, be steadfast. immovable. Part of the imperative is to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you and I necessarily in this life get a break from it? No, not really. But then look at this amazing promise. For any of you that think you're floundering in life or you have no purpose or meaning, if you are doing what you're asked to do, then it says the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your life matters. What you do for the Lord matters for eternity. Okay, so then we get into chapter 16. And what it's going to do is it's going to explain for us, at least this is what I'm sort of seeing as I studied this week, it's going to tell us the work that we need to get busy doing. You might ask yourself, okay, resurrection, beautiful thing. Work, I'm ready. I'm ready to work now for resurrection later, but what am I to do? Well, Paul doesn't necessarily spell out things for us to do, but what he does is he opens up the last chapter, and it's just a sort of chapter about housekeeping, the church at large, and in general, and local, abroad, all of it. Just tidbits. I just want to keep you, Paul's saying, I just want to keep you in the loop. I want you to know what's going on, and I want you to participate where and when you can. Here's, I think, maybe what there might be just a little bit of issue with, and I think you can relate to this. That there has been so much immediate turmoil in the Corinthian church. If you're visiting and you've read through Corinthians, you know it. If you've been with us studying Corinthians, you know the church was messed up. There were a lot of issues. It's hard for them to look past themselves because they had so many things they had to deal with themselves, right? They were dealing with so much immediate turmoil that frankly, it's hard to forget on a daily basis the greater story, the bigger picture. It's hard to see actually everything that's going on outside of you. I think what Paul wants to get across is not necessarily to lay more responsibility on a hurting church, but this idea that if you really want to get healthy, one of the things you need to do is stop looking at yourself and working on yourself. Start worrying about everybody around you. One of the things you'll notice is that maybe your troubles and your pain don't go away, but they become much less. It's really neat the way God works that grace in your life. But the more you focus on self and just implode on self, you never really do seem to get out of it, do you? The trouble just builds and piles. The pit gets deeper and deeper. And so what Paul wants us to do is to think outside of the building, so to speak, to think past ourselves. Okay, so what I was thinking about in regards to this chapter, sort of the metaphor that I want to walk through is family. And we've used family a million times here in church. We've brought it up, actually, Paul does in Corinthians a bunch of times. But here's the idea. We're not going to look at the body, so to speak. Your body and the way all the parts work, we're not even going to necessarily look at our individual immediate family, which is vitally important. But what I think Paul wants to do here is he's giving advice, he's giving insight into the things that are going on, is he wants you to look outside of this building and focus on the idea that the family is much larger than the 120 so people that belong here to Providence. And so I want to try to bring this to life a little bit this morning. One of the things that I was reminded of just even weeks ago, and now just in the past week, is how unbelievably blessed I am with family. Some of you are, and some of you are not. And that is okay. I think the metaphor still works okay. It was a couple months ago, actually, a few weeks ago, where we were able to celebrate my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. And one of the things that was so just neat, and I'll just use the word blessed about that weekend, was that it wasn't my family, my wife and my two kids, getting together with my parents and going out to eat. It wasn't even Katie joining in and Aaron from Hickory joining in. It was family members from all over the place. My uncle that I haven't seen, an aunt from Georgia, came up. It's been years since I've seen them. And frankly, in a lot of ways, on a very practical daily basis, I've forgotten about them. There have been people from up north that came down, aunts and uncles, at least that's what we called them. They're actually cousins and second cousins that came, and we used to spend weekends and weeks on their farm. And we were able again through a weekend to just catch up and hear each other's stories and remember again not only the issues and maybe some of the troubles that life has brought and those stories, but the good things that they're experiencing now. And just even, man, just even catching up, it was blessed. What Paul wants to teach here in this last chapter is that the more you get involved with not only the nucleus, the family that you like share the house with, but those family members that are 20 minutes away and a half hour away and 2 hours away are very important in your life. And then those family members that are states away and maybe even countries away are vitally important for your health and your well-being. If we bring that back to the church, it says something along the lines of this: a flourishing local church should be connected with the success of the universal church by doing her part. So the way I want to break this up, and this will really only take a few minutes, I promise, is that I can't talk about ministry at large in the church, but I want to talk about our family. And the way our family breaks down is, and I'm going to do it backwards from the way I'm going to present it, is that we have Providence Presbyterian Church. This is our nucleus. These are the people that we live life with every day of the week. Most of the time, we maybe don't get super excited about seeing each other because we see each other all the time. We know each other's smells and we know each other's tastes. And a lot of the, you know, that sort of woohoo stuff has worn off, and it's the everyday that we get to spend with each other. And that's good. There's blessings in that and curses and everything else, but that's the family. But outside of this, there is family that lives just down the road. The second level is called the presbytery. And what the presbytery is it's made up of multiple churches. There are aunts and uncles, our cousins, that live just down the street. And it's vitally important that we at least know something about them, that we know what's going on there. We know their hurts and their pains. We know their successes. But family doesn't stop there for us. It grows even bigger. And if we were to take family across the map, we have what's called the General Assembly. Those would be the three layers of family. I want to start by looking at verses 1 through 4. And what Paul is doing here is he is making a collection. He tells the Corinthians, when I come, I want you to have a collection ready for the Jerusalem church. Jerusalem, in my head, a couple things happen, especially if you know Acts at all. Jerusalem is where the church started. It is expanded to all over the known world by this point, give or take. But Jerusalem is where it started. Jerusalem was in need. Jerusalem had all kinds of issues. Paul talks about in the first couple verses, if you look in verse 1, as I directed, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia. You guys aren't the only ones I'm telling this to. This is also Galatia's problem. And then if you start reading through Acts and the other epistles, we find out that it's all of the church's problem. And so what I sort of, when I think of Jerusalem and the issues surrounding Jerusalem and all the churches helping, it just kind of brought to my mind the General Assembly. The PCA's General Assembly. This is global. This is that extended family where you, I don't know if you get to do this annually. I have it on both sides of my family. In June, we get together with Jill's family, if we can make it. And usually in July, we get together with my side of the family. And whomever can come, comes. And we have the annual family reunion. And again, it's one of those things that throughout the year, I'm like, no, we can't make it. We can't make it. We can't make it. And very honestly, most of the time, I don't want to take the trek. It's too hard. I have to take days off, the gas money, everything that we have to put into it. But man, when you're there and you get to catch up and it just fuels your soul. And in a sense, you're ready to kind of get back to to life, knowing that, again, it's bigger than you are. Okay, so our General Assembly, I don't know if you know this or not, but let me throw this out there. We are made up in America of 1,700 churches. There are 1,700 of us across the U.S. We have ministries if I sat here and just talked about the ministries that General Assembly has and does, we'd be here for hours. MNA is called Mission to North America. So that's focused kind of our at-home ministry. There is prison ministry within that, that all of us, by the way, anybody, all of us churches and everybody can get involved with. But within our General Assembly here in America, we have prison ministry, we have cross-cultural ministries. I mean, I think I counted like 13 of them, different cultures and different language groups. Disaster relief, which some of us men have been a part of. Church planting, counseling ministries, ministry to state, which we've heard. There are missions to poverty, to people who are struggling with poverty. My goodness, just all kinds of mission work. Well, another one that you know is RUF, Reformed University Campus is what it stands for. Currently, we have 154 campuses we are on here in America. That's a lot, but it's not, I mean, you think about all the colleges, wow. But we're in 41 states. And there's mission work going on there. And we've heard from some of them, Davidson and UNCC. There is MTW, Mission to the World. Part of the General Assembly, part of our greater family, has world missions. Right now, there are 229 individuals or families that are abroad doing the work of ministry in cross cultures in another country. We support some of them. I did not throw the numbers in here, but one of the other mission organizations that works very closely with the PCA is Surge. And that just exponentially gives us more and more numbers of people that are overseas doing what they do. So if we were to just narrow down just a couple of the needs at that level, at the General Assembly level, we could say things like this. On an annual basis, and with all the work that's being done annually, they have their get-together every year. It's called the General Assembly meetings. This year it's in Richmond. And every year they discuss, and they debate, and they protect our doctrine. It is there where men vote on doctrine that can change all of our churches. They are, in a sense, and of course this bleeds down, but they are the protectors, so to speak, of the scriptures and what we believe about them and how we believe we need to follow it in order to obey. Well, there are more things. Even though I think that one is a major, major thing, there are other things that their needs. There are all of the ministries that they have, and there are financial needs for all of these needs. It all takes money. It also takes people. When you look at the greater family, their churches are growing too fast in some parts of the world, believe it or not. They're growing so fast they can't get a pastor there. They're growing so fast they have no resources. There are some churches that are at the other end of it, where we have missionaries from the PCA, from good old-fashioned America, that have given up their lifestyle here. Where they are at, they are being persecuted. And if they are found, they will be murdered. There are needs there. And then there's sort of that, I don't know if you'd put it in between or if this is one that just sits all by itself, but when you look at the General Assembly, they are looking at places in the world where there is no church. There's no Bible. And they're trying to figure out how to get there and how to give that culture a scripture. There are lots of needs. If we were to bring it down from the General Assembly, that's big. That's, you know, second and third cousins and aunts and uncles, great aunts and uncles that maybe we haven't seen in years or haven't met. The next one gets a little more local, and that would be the presbytery. I want us to look at just a couple verses here. Look at 8 to 11. I want to read these again for you. And it says this, because I want to show you that I'm not just trying to, you know, kind of pull this stuff out of thin air, that I think Paul is really going after some of this here. 8 says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Paul's really debating on when to go. He wants to go back to Corinth. He's going to go, but he wants to spend some time there. So he's kind of talking out loud through his plans. So he's going to winter in Ephesus. Verse 9, he says why on some level. It's not just that winter's coming, which is, that's a good reason. But verse 9 says, for a wide door for effective work is open to me. And there are many adversaries there. Okay, so in other words, there's lots of ministry to be done not too far away from you guys that has to get accomplished. There's other churches that are helping me with this right now. Your neighboring churches. And there are issues. The enemy wants us dead. The enemy wants to get rid of us. If we keep going, verse 10, we talk about Timothy. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. He's not the pastor of the Corinthian church. He is another sort of missionary at this point, eventually a pastor at another church, but he's doing work all over the neighborhood, so to speak. He's going to come and help the church at Corinth for a while, but he's not going to stay there. He's then going to move on to other churches. And then we look at verses 19 and 20, and notice it says, the churches of Asia, again, these are neighboring churches, are thinking about the Corinthian church. And it says, the churches of Asia send you greeting. Aquila and Prisca, they have a church in their house, and together they send you a hearty greeting. As we talk about the presbytery, those churches that work around us and with us, let me give you just a little bit of factual information about that. I told you that there are about 1,700 churches here in America in the General Assembly. Within all of those churches, there are 88 presbyteries. Presbyteries means that there's a group of neighboring churches that come together and work together. There's a much stronger bond and relationship there. So we are one of, or we belong to one of the 88 presbyteries. Ours is called the Cabarrus Valley Presbytery, or if you want to be cool, the CVP. It rolls off the tongue. We have 16 churches in our presbytery. 16. We have about 3,100 members, 3,100 members within our presbytery. One of those churches, Stonebridge, has about 1,100 of those members. We have Grace, which is just down the road, and First Pres, which is down 85, that are both at about 400 members each. We have 5 churches right now within our presbytery that have 50 people or under. And we have about 8 churches that are around our size. Our current boundary is Alexander, Cabarrus, Catawba, Cleveland, Gaston, Airedale, Lincoln, parts of Mecklenburg, and Rowan County. It's actually quite large. There's space for a lot more of our churches. We have one gentleman and his family that are part of RUF within our presbytery, and that's Davidson. We also support UNCC because it's so close, and because we have so many, we had a bunch of our kids going to that school. And so strategically, we thought it would be good to support them as well. They're technically not in our presbytery, they're in another, but you see, even presbyteries can work together. Some needs of our presbytery. Of the 16 current churches, only 5 of these churches have more than one pastor, which means everything in the church falls on one man to do all of it. And it's been like this for years. A lot of these guys have been in their position for years. Only one church has more than 2, which again would be Stonebridge, the larger church. So the first need is unbelievably limited resources. There are 2 churches within our presbytery that have been without pastors for over 2 years who have just been filled. Could you imagine being a church that does not have a full-time pastor? And because they didn't have any other pastors, there's no associates. There's nothing. There's a gentleman who would come in and do what we call pulpit supply. They would just fill the pulpit. They don't have time to do any of the other work of the church. Two churches have spent almost 2 years without a pastor. Both of those have just been filled. We should rejoice with those churches. What's amazing is that God has actually been growing both those churches without pastors, which is amazing. Two churches continue to be without pastors. There are two churches that, frankly, are dying. If God does not intervene, they will not be around much longer. They have no pastor. They haven't had a pastor for quite some time. There's pulpit supply, and the numbers are dwindling. They're getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and they may disappear very soon. We have counties in the PCA that I named that we don't have one church. Within our border, we don't have a PCA church in that county yet. That's a need. Another need, and this is a plus, it's a really good thing, is that we have LAMP. LAMP is at the big family as well, but within our presbytery, we have LAMP, and the churches get together, and we have leaders that are teaching, and we have leaders that are being a part of it. And right now, we have Kirk and we have Adam that are a part of going through this process, hopefully one day to get ordained. And so LAMP is this training up of pastors. Another need. We need more people to join that. We need more teachers. We need to continue to grow in that area. Okay, but it doesn't stop there. Let's get down just for a second to us, the nuclear family. I see this in verses 15 through 18, and this is where he talks about Stephanus, however you want to pronounce that. Look at 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. He wasn't necessarily the pastor. He just happened to be one of the first guys that started the church in the area, and he is all about it. He is all about the ministry of the church. Look at verse 16. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. And then he rejoices over this gentleman and others because of their work and what they're going to do. Let me give you a little factual information about our church. Our church is run by a session, by elders. They are what we would consider spiritual leaders. Currently, Phil Tackett, Martin Downing, Adam Clevenhagen, Jesse Larson, Gordon Spa, Kirk Hassenfritz are on session. Bill Meiswinkle is one of our honorary guys. He's the guy with all the real wisdom. If you need anything, go to him. Jason Dove will be coming on soon again. I may have missed one or two. I'm sorry. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand. I'm going to throw some needs in while we talk about this. How often are you praying for these gentlemen? I will tell you that getting up here, as I've learned since at least 2018 or 2019, whenever it started, but even before then, one of the things that you learn when you jump into a leadership role at church is there's nothing in you that even remotely gives you the authority, the ability, or the guarantee for any kind of success. In fact, most of the time when you wear any of the labels, immediately your first thought is, I can't do this. I am so out of my league. They need prayer. But not only that, we need to put them in a position where they are actually able to lead. Are we watching them and their families? It's not all perfect. Of course not. But there is this idea of respect that Paul wants to have. Or instead, are we constantly writing lists of things that you would do better if you were in leadership? Next, we have the deacons. And these gentlemen take care of the physical needs of the church building and all of that sort of stuff, just the physical things that go on. And currently, we have Mike Wilson and Alan Ressler who are doing all of that. There are gentlemen like Rudy King and Hans Ma, Mike Golombowski, that even though they are rolled off currently, you ask any of them and they are still somewhat busy helping with some of these things. And then I just thought it'd be kind of fun because he talks about first fruits of the church, that Stephanus was one of the first. Do you know that we still have really two families, the Downings and the Beards, who way back a bunch of years ago decided, who went to Stonebridge, I might get some of this wrong, so please, I'm not going to get too into it, but who went to Stonebridge and started a small group, a Bible study. And they had this vision as they were studying scripture. And you know what that was? To leave Stonebridge and go start a new church. And that's this church. And they're sitting here this morning. We have members that belong to the church that you can know. I don't know if you've met or if you've been able to build a relationship with them. But boy, the history that they could tell you about this church. It is thanks to their faithfulness that you're sitting here this morning. There are others as well. There are some, the Hassenfritzes came right after. I didn't want to call you guys like founders, mostly too, because I still consider you young. Kirk and I are the same age, so. But I think it was almost weeks or months, I mean months, right after Kirk got into worship and started leading worship, and he's been doing it ever since. Well, that also gets me thinking of leaders that are up here on stage every week that lead in worship. Amber and her family, they don't get paid to do this. They do it out of the kindness of their heart and the love for Jesus, really. But they're up here working week in and week out, putting songs together, working on worship together, honing their skills. The musicians who have never said a word to you on stage work their tails off to be a part of this. And then there are others. There are the Bakers and Greg Evans who have spent hours and hours, weekly and monthly, working out all of the money and the finances and making sure that everything is healthy when it comes to finances. Again, if I were to spend time going over all of the responsibilities of the church, we'd be here for hours, and I can't. I have to wrap up already. But what I want to get across to you is that at every level, there is not only multiple responsibilities and all kinds of worlds that could be open to you in opportunities for ministry at all three levels. But frankly, just knowing that this stuff is happening is probably a good thing. It should fill our souls. Because they're working really on behalf of you. So very quickly, then how do we join in the work? How do we become a part of it? Because I will tell you this, and I think this is so vital for us to understand. Church needs to be the opposite of anything that we would consider consumerism. You do not come and sit down to get anything out of this service and walk out going, man, I just didn't feel it today. You come to where you are invested, where you put your time and energy into. We need you in order to grow and be healthy, not just at this level, but at the presbytery level and at the general assembly level. So how? The first thing is very important. As I look out, I think of some of you, and man, you're really good at this, and you're going to laugh when I say it, but it's be nosy. Be nosy. Get involved in finding out all the information you can about all of it. There are all kinds of general assembly sites. There are all kinds of presbytery sites, newsletters, all of it. You can learn as much as you need to. Learn all of it. The second is learn where your passions are and go after those things. You're not called to do all of it. Our church is not called to do all of it. We can't. It's too big. There's too much. I even just listed all the stuff that we do within the PCA. I didn't even talk about all the other ministry opportunities that are out there and all the other denominations that are working for the same kingdom. Once you learn about your passions and you go after them, the first thing you could do today is just start praying. Just spend time, again, not about all of it, about those things you're passionate about. Just spend time praying, covered in prayer, daily. Next, give. Give according to how God is prospering you. That's exactly what Paul says in the first verses of the chapter. That's financially. You can give to the church. And then, of course, beyond that, again, I mentioned ministry after ministry after ministry. At all of the levels. I don't want to say more importantly than giving, but the nice thing about giving is all you have to do is write a check and then you don't need to know a thing about anything. You can sit back in your chair again and turn on football. Participate. If you're passionate about prison ministry, I can hook you up with somebody today and you can get started this week. And every other ministry that's out there. We have it within our family. What it takes is a little work, a little sweat, a little stepping out of your comfort zone. But here's the thing that is amazing, is that what the gospel teaches is that your work will not be done in vain, no matter how small it is or how large it is. What Paul is asking the Corinthian church to do, and what I'm asking you this morning to do, is just get busy doing something. Maybe here at a church level, and I've been hearing this from some of you, maybe it's the small step of just opening up your home to start a new small group, where you can just invite a few families over some coffee, if it's at night, maybe some decaf. And somebody can come along who has the ability to teach or facilitate, and you just do life together and run a small group. It seems small, but you don't understand how God can use that to grow relationships, grow us spiritually, mature this church, which will provide more resources to grow the presbytery, which will provide more resources to grow the greater general assembly, and ultimately just to grow the kingdom of God. God's grace is amazing. You and I have been given this wonderful gift of salvation. And man, I love the idea that he doesn't save us and put us up on the mantle. But what he does is he takes us and winds us up, so to speak, with the power of his Holy Spirit and says, now go do it. Go do the work. And I will sit back in a sense and go, wow, look at my children do it. Look at them go. I promise you that your work and ultimately your life will not be in vain. Let's pray.